to see the King. Oh, now soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, and soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. I think F. Now I am one of the few, I'm one of the few, and by faith in God's word I claim it. Though the way may seem long, opposition strong, for the bride there's a way provided. And if I plan to go through, just a hope will not do. I must be firmly decided to follow the Lord by obeying His word and believe that I'm one of. One of the few, and by faith in God's word I claim it. Though the way may seem long, though the opposition strong, for the bride there's a way provided. If I plan to go through, just a hope will not do. I must confirm. God's word I claim it. Though the way may seem long, though the opposition's strong, for the bride there's a way provided. And if I plan to go through, just a hope will not do. I must be firmly decided to follow the Lord by obeying word and believe that I'm one of the few. Now every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, oh, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and
Jesus
is sweeter than the day before. Oh, every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for.
Take our needs before the Lord. We just want to welcome you to the house of the Lord this evening, and those listening, we hope you'll join us. Just make your house a place where He can come down. Let's sing that song, Consume Me, Lord, Fire Your Spirit, and see.
So consume me, Lord, with the fire.
Several prayer requests here that we want to go over and just bring to the Lord. If I could have Brother David come up and pray over them once I finish. We just want to remember Lucas Walters. He's been sick for the last couple of days and hasn't been able to get out of the bed because of it, so we just want to remember him. We just want to remember Sister Ellen Parks, who is at home, I believe, recovering from a surgery she had, so we just want to remember her. Just remember Sister Smith as well. I have a need for her. We want to remember Sister Tina Knobloch still with the issue she's going through. And I also have a prayer request here for Miles Coffey. He's not here with us tonight. We want to remember Ava and Nathan Brown, who are also unable to be here with us. They're not feeling well. We just want to remember Sister Carrie Whitlock's father, who is discharged from the hospital but still recovering, so we just want to remember him. We want to remember Brother Aaron, who is away at work. Remember my dad with Keith. He is at home this evening, not feeling well, just having some issues with fluid and some other things going on, so just remember him as well. This evening, and just remember my wife Megan's family. We received word yesterday that her grandfather had passed away. So just remember them as they're making preparations for the next little bit, and just needing some comfort from it. But I believe. And I also have one more request here. Sister Naomi's brother was in the hospital but was discharged, but he's still having to recover from sickness, so we just want to remember that need as well. That's all the spoken prayer requests that I have, so I'll just go to the Lord this evening. Hold the unspoken prayer requests you have, because I know we all have them. Just hold them close to your heart as we pray.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come into your house, middle of the week, dear Lord, with empty cup. We're just holding them up tonight, dear Lord, that you fill them. We just ask, dear Lord, for all these requests of sickness, dear Lord. Just ask you to come to each one right where they are right now, dear Lord, and give them a healing touch to their bodies. Restore them back where they can come back among us, dear Lord. Just ask you for those that are recovering. Our sister Ellen, dear Lord, just come down and touch her in a mighty way. We just ask, oh Lord, for the services tonight, dear Lord, that you come and speak to each and every one of us. We just love you so much. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Thank you. You may have your seats. We'll just sing a song or two here this evening before Brother Barry comes. Keep it in the same key there, brother.
So amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but chains are gone. Exalt thee.
welcome to the house of the Lord tonight, and let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. And Lord, as simple as that is, and as often as we say it, we still love to come into your presence. There's just nothing like it. There's no place like it on earth. There's nothing we could substitute for it. There's just something beautiful about your presence. And it makes the effort and all of the work that's done in a day like today, makes it all worth it, Lord, just to come together and to be able to sing and to be able to worship you. Now, Lord, as we study your word, we ask and pray that you would just come down, Lord, in the volume of the book and speak to us. And Lord, just have your way, we pray. Forgive us of anything now that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to sow to the right things and invest in the things that will bring eternal results. We give our time tonight to you now, Lord. And there's many people who are not here that are not well, and I commit them all into your hands, Lord. You know them, and you know their cry tonight, and I pray that you would be the healer on their behalf. Draw near to them, Lord, I pray. You're a comforter, you're a healer, you're a savior, and you're a deliverer. You're everything you have ever been, and more besides. So, Lord, take control now, we pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that little chorus in this atmosphere. Commune with me. Between the wings of the cherubim, commune with me. Let's just sing one time and then we'll look to the word tonight. Let's read from there. We'll begin Isaiah, the second chapter. And we greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's certainly good to get together. It's a great night to come together and be able to study God's word. Amen. We're going to look at two places in Scripture, Isaiah chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter 10. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 2 first of all. Everybody got it? Say amen. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, and come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, since you're in your Old Testament there, and let's take a reading. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. And we'll begin at verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Now, I had told our young people that we were going to be looking into the book of adoption. So tonight I wanted to take just a little bit of an introduction here. And we have a link that has the four adoption services on it that Brother Branham preached. And they are the same as the book here. And I ordered some books. And if somebody doesn't have one and they'd like to have one, let me know. I've got a few left and we can certainly order some more. I'm going to be touching on this, and for the older young people, they're going to be studying it a little bit up the road. So it was a nice topic for us to be getting into. But there's some things that I wanted to share a little bit from this tonight here. And as I, when you begin to get into a subject like this, and it starts to open up to you, so there's some things here that I've never touched on before. Sister Michaela, good to have you back with us. After being away, and so let's take a look. Let's begin here tonight and just see how far we can go. I doubt that I'll get through all of this here, but I'm not trying to run the race. I'll be around. Amen. Spiritual food in due season. The disciples said one time after Jesus had done so many mighty works, they said, Lord, now we believe. And Jesus said, do you now believe? And they said, we believe that thou knowest all things and need that no man teach thee. So, Father, tonight we realize that you don't need our teaching, but we need yours. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We need his. And you know what? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how many years you've walked with the Lord. We still need his teaching. We need his correction. I was listening the other day to somebody was giving a word of advice, and they said, what word would you give to people today? And he said, the person said, a wise man always welcomes correction. A wise man always welcomes correction, because the day you come to the place where you feel like you don't need correction, you're in trouble. Yeah. And so we need his teaching. So we pray that you'll teach us how to pray, how to live, how to believe. Amen. Granted, Lord, through this service tonight. Now you say, well, hey, if I have the Holy Ghost, it'll guide me into all truth and show me all kinds of things. Well, God uses human instrumentality in accomplishing that very often. There are things he'll reveal to you through the reading of the word, and there's things that he'll reveal to you just because you're sitting in the right place tonight hearing the right thing. But there are things that, there are elements that God will use. There are channels that God will use, and we need to be open to all of that, because all of us are not the same, and God has an interest in making sure that we get it. And some of us learn visually, some of us learn by experience, some of us learn by, some people need to do is hear it once and they've got it and they move on. I'm a very visual person, so I like to see something, and that's why I've never been successful with audiobooks. I'm just no good with it. Some of my children, they use audiobooks all the time, and I can't do it because I got to see it. Even if I'm listening to it, I still got to see it. Because I like to make notes. I always read with a pen. Brother Branham says, now grant it, Lord, through this service tonight, and if we lack anything, give it to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats and so forth, which God has created, and so on. And Paul is telling us that there in the last day we'll see an abundance of this because of the days that we live in, where people who once stood and thought they stood firmly are now not standing so firmly because they're being pulled away by forces that exist in a realm that cannot see. Right? And so therefore, it's no good for us to just assume things. We need to know things, right? And we don't want to just assume that, well, because I was baptized right and I'm sitting in the right church, that everything is okay. No, I need to make sure I put my roots down. Yes. I need to make sure I put my roots down. And I need to be sure that I'm drawing from the right well. I need to be sure that I'm growing in grace and in knowledge and the right knowledge, and I'm hearing the right thing and being built up in the most holy faith. We want to make sure of that. And I will tell you that it's really important for a believer to have roots down in one place so they can begin to grow. Because a plant never grows when its roots are, when it's jerked up and put somewhere else, jerked up, put somewhere else, it'll never grow. But it's got to put its roots down. And I remember years ago in 1985 when I left Newfoundland and I came to the United States to pastor, I remember the feeling, and I told people this all the time, that when I left there, the experience that I had and the thing I remember most is that God rooted me out of where I was. And I knew I would never put my roots down there again. I knew I would never go back to Newfoundland and live back there and put my roots down again. Even though I love to go visit, and I love to, be up there and to see the sights and the people and so forth, not in that order. But I know that I'll never put my roots down there. It was just a revelation to me, and I still feel exactly the same way. So wherever God plants you, that's where you're going to grow. And this is what this is about here. Paul says that in the latter days, people shall depart from the faith. That might not be in your thinking, but neither do you know what's up the road. So God has a way of giving to you what you have need of to make sure you're strong and settled, because he knows what's coming. Right? Does that make sense? All right, so adoption, as Brother Bram says, we're reading where the Bible is of no private interpretation. And God forbid that I, your servant, or any other servant would ever try to put their own interpretation to the word. Let us just read it and believe it the way it is written, especially we shepherds of the flock. Pastors who someday will gather in that glorious land with the little flocks will stand in the presence of the Lord and see that generation come up, Paul, Peter, Mark, Luther, Mark, and Matthew, and all of them, and see them judge with their group. So it's really imperative that we stay with the vindicated word of the hour and not add things to it, not project ourselves into it. Amen. Now, that word projection is an important word here, and I remember one time there was a man who came to Brother Branham, and he said to him, after a service, he said, Brother Branham, there was some healing lines, some miracles that took place, some discernment there. And Brother Branham, he was ministering the word, and all of this was taking place. And after the service, this minister came to him and said, Brother Branham, you're trying to project that the book of Acts is still on. And Brother Branham said, you're absolutely right. He said, that's what I am trying to project. Because all of us as ministers, and he's referring to the pastors here, we're all always trying to project something. And this man caught the right thing that Brother Branham was projecting. Brother Branham was indeed saying that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was that way in the book of Acts, he still is that way today. And if God ever does anything in the, the Spirit of God moves in the church, it'll be like another branch on the tree, and that's the way it'll be in the end time as well. Time doesn't matter to God. Whatever God could do, he still can do. Yes. And so therefore, that man caught that Brother Branham was trying to project something in, to the people to get a message across to them, and he was absolutely correct. He caught the right thing that Brother Branham was trying to project. And it wasn't actually Brother Branham. It was, I believe, the Holy Spirit trying to project the fact that you don't need to put God back somewhere in history. He's alive today, and he can do the same thing that he always did, right? Amen. And then Brother Branham, right after that, he talks about a girl who came to him, a little girl who had a dream. And she said, Brother Branham, I had this dream. And Brother Branham says, well, tell me the dream. And she does. And Brother Branham says, well, he says, I have no idea what that means. She came back to him a second time and said, do you know what this dream means? Have you figured it out yet? And Brother Branham said to her, listen, sister, I do have an idea what I think your dream is about. But it's not my business to tell you. Until he shows me what the meaning is, it's not profitable for me to tell you what I think. Right. Because he said, what if I was wrong? What if I thought I was right, but I was wrong? He said, then the next time I got up and said something from the pulpit, you'd be sitting there wondering, well, is he wrong on that too? Right. And so Brother Branham was very careful not to project his own ideas into his teaching, into his ideas. And he's telling us to do the same thing, that we're not to project our own idea. And I feel like it means this, and I feel like that's past, and we don't need to worry about that. You have to be very careful about what you project to the people, because I realize I'm always projecting something to you, right? I'm always impressing you somehow with what's said. That's why I don't mean to read you to death. I don't mean to read you to death, and I don't mean to read the entire message to you. But this helps me just as much as you stay on track. And I don't want to be wandering off and putting things in there that are not important, or things in there that might be my own idea. That's not my intent at all. Okay? And over time, pastors learn that. I will tell you this, that you do very little good counseling from the pulpit. You do very little good counseling from the pulpit. If you have something to say, and this is the way I do it, if I have something to say to somebody, I'm much better off calling them to the office and sitting down talking to them. That's why everybody feels you're in trouble, right, when I call for somebody. But you're not in trouble when I ask you to come to my office. But I will say this, that I would much rather do that one-on-one, because that's much more effective than me here. If I've got a beef with Brother Sam, to get up here and put that in all kinds of parables and examples and everything else, hoping he gets it. I'll guarantee you, Sam will be wondering, well, I have no idea what he's talking about, but many of the rest of the people will be saying, man, do I have that problem? Or do I have this problem? I didn't know I had that problem. You know? And so it doesn't work very well at all. And so you learn by experience that if you're going to deal with people and you're going to talk about something specific, to take that out of the pulpit and leave the pulpit for the teaching of things that are vindicated and clear.
Amen.
Is that all right? All right, now I'm just warming you up here. Now, Brother Branham says that we have a hero, the Holy Spirit, he said, who came to teach us and guide us into all truth. I'm glad we have one who guides us into truth. Yeah. And he said, well, not oil and blood, and they had that in Brother Branham's time. There were people who had manifestations that they used to prove the presence of God, where oil came out on their hands and blood appeared on their bodies and so forth. And that was a thing. It was a real thing. And Brother Branham said, but the word is truth. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, and the Holy Ghost will testify of the truth every time. And so he said, in closing, it says, too quickly these things are forgotten. He said, the message is forgotten. Because people come to church sometimes and they see a little enthusiasm. Sometimes they come to hear some famous preacher preach, or a good theologian preach a good sermon. But you fail to realize what you come to church for, and that is to worship God. Amen. And when you worship God and you get in the Spirit, then the Spirit is free to place the word into the hearts of the people.
Yeah.
And really apply it and make it relevant, make it real to everyone who's sitting there. Because everyone is going through different things. People are at different ages and going through different kinds of circumstances. And so the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to take the word and how to place it in individual hearts. That's his job, not mine. My job is just to say what he lays on my heart. Your Brother Bam said very often we can get caught up in the enthusiasm of it. And I would say that even though we all can, and we can even go to the other extreme where we have no enthusiasm about it, that's really kind of a sign of immaturity. Because we should be enthusiastic about the word simply because it is the word.
Yes.
Right? And we all react to it differently. Now, I want you to follow me here and you can look at it in your Bible here, but this is a kind of a basic scripture. And Paul introduces adoption. As a matter of fact, he's the only person in the Bible who talks about adoption. Nobody else does. Nobody else uses the word, although the principle is found in many places. As a matter of fact, adoption is used in many places. For instance, when Abraham had a child by Hagar, according to the custom of the Hebrews, that was his son. That was the son of him and Sarah, because Sarah gave her handmaiden, her slave, to Abraham, and so Ishmael became his son. Now, Abraham referred to him as his son. God didn't, because God never considered Ishmael as a true son like Isaac was. But Ishmael came under the fatherhood or the headship of Abraham because it was Sarah who gave her slave to Abraham to have this child because she thought she could not. And so adoption goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. But Paul is the only one who actually mentions it. But he mentions it and teaches it in a very strong and a very clear way. So let's take a look at it and let's define it. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we are not only involved in adoption and the process of adoption, but we are predestinated to it. Yeah. So in the same way that God chose you as his son, mm-hmm. he chose you to go through the process of learning things the Father's way. And adoption is the legal declaration that we are God's children with all the rights and privileges and duties of sons and daughters.
Amen.
So when you think about Gentiles, they were not even in the economy of God, right? From the beginning. I mean, God had his people, you know, the seed of Abraham. But we are a branch that's grafted in. And in the eyes of God, because we have eternal life, and God knew that we would live on the earth as Gentiles, we have all of the rights and all the privileges. Can you say amen? And we have all the duties of sons and daughters. And back in that day, sons and daughters did things the Father's way. They learned the Father's way. And it was the Father's job to instruct his children in the Father's way, just like Joseph instructed Jesus in his work back in that day. That was typical of that day. So, children grew up and they followed in the path of their father. That's why, it was a strange, there's some strange exceptions to this. For instance, when Elisha was found by Elijah in the field, you remember that? And he's plowing. Yeah. He's plowing in the field as a farmer because his father owned that land.
Yeah.
And so when Elisha calls him and puts his mantle over the top of him, you know what? He's got a change that's ordained by God in his life.
Yeah.
That's not something he chose to do, but God ordained that to do, and he's going to be the one that follows Elijah. And so Elijah puts the cloak over him. And what does Elisha do? He goes and he takes his farming instruments, the plows and stuff, makes a pile and burns them. Because he's making a separation, ordained by God, he's making a separation from what his father normally would have trained him to do. So that's what fathers did with sons. But there are interruptions in that process, and God allowed that to happen, obviously, and ordained him to go with Elijah now and learn his way. As we have said many times, and there's great lessons in that whole story, that for 10 years, Elisha followed Elijah around, carried his suitcases, called for the Uber and did all the chores that Elijah needed to have done. And the Bible says that in the time that they were together, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. And you know, it's interesting, if you come with me to Tanzania, we don't always do it, but if you go to somebody's personal house and you have a meal, somebody will be there with a jug of water and a basin, and they'll pour water on your hands, and you'll wash your hands, and just before you have a meal, before you eat anything with them, they still do that. That's a custom in that part of the world. And it's a sign of welcome, but it's also a sign of hospitality and the sign of respect that you're washing your hands. So Elisha did that for 10 years for Elijah. Yeah. And he did it learning from Elijah all the time and watching how he did things, watching how he responded to the commandments of God. And Brother Branham says that in that 10-year period, God was molding or shaping Elisha to fit the mantle that God had put over his shoulders. So when he put that mantle on him, it didn't fit, but God was molding him to fit the mantle. And Brother Branham says that God does not change the mantle, he changes to man to fit the mantle. It's really a wonderful thing. God did not change them. He didn't alter the mantle. And the mantle was the authority that a prophet was going to have. He had a prophet's mantle on, and that was the authority and the ministry that he was going to have when Elijah went off the scene. And God didn't change the mantle. He changed Elisha to fit the mantle that was put over his shoulders. So as soon as he put the mantle over him, it didn't fit. Right? It didn't fit. It was too big for him. Yeah. But over time, he grows, and this is, I guess, metaphorically, over time, he grows to the place where that mantle fits just right. Because God's molded him and trained him and changed him to where it fits. And these are the duties of sons and daughters of God. So some people are called for specific purposes. Some people are called for specific roles or ministries. And God has his way of shaping and molding us to do exactly what he wants us to do.
That's true.
All right. So let's go a little further. Adoption means to bring a person into a new kind of relationship. It's a relationship now where you're going to begin to do things and do them in a way that is like the Father and do them in a way that pleases the Father. So that you can be approved, you can be blessed at the end of the road. Now we're gonna introduce something into this, not tonight, about reaping and sowing. And very often we think of that in a negative connotation. You know, if you sow bad seeds over here, then you know you're gonna have a bad harvest that comes out over here. But the idea in Scripture is not really negative at all, although that's true. But the idea that's presented when it comes to sowing and reaping is a positive thing.
Yeah.
And God wants us to learn to sow good things because he wants us to have the blessing that comes afterward.
Amen.
So it means giving to one the name and the privilege of a son. Like Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. So Moses was not her son, but she adopts him into her family, and he receives the privileges and the blessings of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he's the grandson of the Pharaoh. An act of God's grace by which he brings men into proper position in his redeemed family and makes them partakers of all the blessings that he has provided for them. So you have to think about this in terms of positive things, that God is trying to bless you even more than you want. And this is the channel that he takes to do it. Adoption teaches a new relationship into which the believer is introduced by justification and the privileges connected therewith. Listen to me. God wants a son to be able to sign the check the same as the father. God wants a son to be able to pray for the sick in the same way that maybe a prophet would or a pastor would, right? Because there's no reason why you can't pray for your children if they're sick. There's no reason why you can't do that. Because the promise is made to us. The promise is not just made to preachers. The promise is made unto us. And so therefore, God wants you to know your place enough and have confidence in the word enough and to believe thoroughly enough that my prayer, based on the promise, not on my goodness, but on based on the promise, my prayer concerning that need is just as good as somebody who stands in the pulpit and prays for it.
Amen.
I think it's good when lots of people pray. I don't think you need to wait until one special person in your eyes prays, because the promise is not given just to special people. The promise is given to us who believe. Right? And so don't wait for a special person or a special situation. If you have a need and you have a promise, put the two together and believe that God hears and answers prayer. Right? Adoption teaches us that confidence and that faith because you realize you're in a new relationship into which a believer is introduced to things and privileged because of his connection with God, with Father God. Right? So Brother Branham says, now, a Bible teaching, he said, is usually a little treacherous. He said, we're kind of walking on thin ice, but we feel at this time it might be good to bring to the church to a complete understanding positionally of what we are in Christ Jesus. That's great. So if that's the theme in adoption, if that's a theme in this series, that's really good.
Yeah.
Think about it now, that it might be good to bring the church to a complete understanding positionally of what we are in Christ. Therefore, we should not be wrestling, well, you know, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved, and I don't think I'm good enough for the blood of Christ, and I don't think, you know, I could love God enough for him to love me. Hey, away with that thinking. That's not God's thinking. That's your thinking. That's your insecurities or your complexes here. We need to move beyond that. Well, how do we move beyond that? Well, Brother Branham tells us that, right? If we have a complex, we go to the other extreme, right? So let's move beyond that and come to a complete understanding positionally of who we are in Christ. My goodness, if there's any age that needs to have that understanding, it's this age.
That's right.
Because I don't believe we have had any real taste yet of opposition to who we are.
Right.
Yet. I think Brother Bram said preaching is a wonderful thing, but I believe sometimes Brother Beeler, teaching goes beyond that, especially to the church. Preaching catches a sinner, brings them under condemnation by the word, but teaching places a man positionally what he is. Preaching brings a man under conviction by the word and gets him to an altar, gets him to a place of forgiveness, a place of repentance, and it's absolutely needed.
Yeah.
It's absolutely essential. But so is this. Teaching places a man positionally what he is.
Amen.
You know the story. You remember when the man called Legion was over in the area of Gadara? Remember that? And Jesus goes over, casts out the spirits. They go into the swine run down over the hill and go to the water. You remember that?
Yes.
And the people all come out of town and they say, whoa, something's out happening out here with Legion. And, you know, they're out there looking and they see the man. And where's the man? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. He just experienced two things. One was a deliverance. And he needed to have that deliverance because he never would have come to his right mind without that deliverance.
Right.
But once you get really, truly delivered, you're going to seek for the feet of Jesus to sit there and learn all you can.
Amen.
They both go together. So we have to have the dynamic service where the demons are cast out. But we also have to have the seasons where the Holy Spirit wants to show you things about, well, now who are you? And what actually happened here? And let's go back to the basics now and begin to learn. And God will use instruments in the ministry and the church in order to accomplish that. Teaching places a man positionally what he is. We can never rightly be able to have faith until positionally we know what we are. All right. So now let's take your Bible. And you're going to need to go to the book of Romans here, if you will. Now, this is a little add-on. It's a little bonus here. You will not be charged for this. But it'll be a little add-on. And I really enjoyed what Brother Trevor said. I enjoyed all the services last weekend. I learned, and I was really glad I was here.
Yeah.
And if you were not here, you should go back and listen to him again.
Yeah.
And if you, I'm referring specifically now more to Sunday morning, and just look, I want to piggyback on that and show you a little principle here. In Romans chapter 7. And this is the part where Paul writes in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. And remember now, in the beginning of this chapter, Paul is talking about the example of a woman who's married under the law. She's not free to marry until that husband's dead, right?
Right.
He's talking, there is a natural application here, but then he's also talking about the principle of our first nature. And that has to die so we can be married to another, to Christ, right? We're okay with that, right? So Paul is saying that in the flesh, these are the things that I do. And he said, the very things that I really don't want to do, he says, I wind up doing them. And he says, but I know in verse 18 that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So let's establish that first of all, that in my flesh, there is no good thing.
Right.
Yeah.
For to will is present with me. The desire to do right is with me. But how to do that, I find not. So think about this now. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good which I do, I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And Paul is describing that frustration. Look at it this way. There's two fields. One is a field in which we sow to the flesh. Let's call that the flesh field. And the other one is sowing to the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit. Now, obviously, we want to sow in the Spirit field, but very often we sow in the flesh field. Yeah. However, let's look at the scripture below that we just read. Paul says, I know that in my flesh, in that field on the right, there is no good thing. So no matter what I sow in here, it's not going to produce a good harvest. I'm not going to produce good things when I just sow to my flesh.
Right.
Look, whenever a girl, she's really caught up in her looks and fashion how she presents herself and she's really caught up in the flesh, we'll say, the natural things, and she's really anxious, really pressing to get married and all of that, and she starts to sow that way. Unfortunately, if that's the priority, it's not going to produce good things. If that's what she's sowing.
Yeah.
But if she's on the other side, sowing to Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God, then you know what? It's Brother Brand, you can take another statement where Brother Brand said, it's natural for a girl to want to look nice. That's something that God puts in a woman, not in a man, but he puts that in a woman to want to be nice, coordinated, to be nice looking, and, you know, to be appropriately dressed and all of that, have her hair done, you know, to have a good hair day. You women love to have a good hair day, right? I often tell my wife, you're having a lovely hair day. And, you know, I mean, I'm the one who should say that to her, right? And it's a victory, right? It's a victory when we have a good hair day. I rarely have one, but she has them. But those are natural things. And my wife is not sowing to that. That's not the priority. The priority is the Spirit side, because out of the Spirit field is going to come good things.
Yeah, that's right.
But out of the flesh side, there dwelleth no good thing. And as long as I wrestle with that, Paul says, for the good that I would, I do not. There's just no way it comes out good. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I just find lots of different ways to produce things that I repent of in that other field. Because the flesh nature is full of desires that are independent of God. The flesh is full of desires that are independent of God. If you sow to your flesh, you're not going to find things that the Scripture says are good. Right? You're not going to find them. So we don't want to sow in that field. We don't want to walk in that field. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and here's the key. There is therefore no condemnation, and this is the answer to Romans 7. There's therefore now no condemnation to them where it's Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In my Bible, I've written down the word key, because that's the key. If you want to walk in this world without condemnation, you've got to sow to the correct field.
Amen. Yeah.
You've got to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You can follow down the rest of the verses there, but in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul's trying to make sure we understand what the key is.
Yeah.
Look, folks, you're not going to fix the flesh by the flesh.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Your flesh nature is full of desires that are independent of God. And you don't fix the flesh by fixing the flesh.
Right.
You don't ask the flesh to be better because the flesh is flesh. In other words, in my regular nature, unborn, and whether you realize it or not, you may not have understood this, but let me tell you very clearly, my flesh is not born again. Come on. My body is not born again. There's something on the inside that's eternal, but my body is not born again. So you know what? My body, which is not born again, is not going to fix the problem. You know what's going to fix the problem? Walking in the Spirit. Pursue the Spirit. Walk after that, because the Spirit is greater than the flesh. Do you believe that?
Amen.
A lot of people gauge their success as Christians by whether we still have the desires for the things of the world. And some people think they're failures because they still have, you know, they have thoughts about things of the world, and, you know, they remember things of the world, and there's still a natural pull. Let me tell you something. Back before you were converted, when you had a pull in your flesh, you went after that.
Yes.
You pursued the things that felt good to the flesh, right? You went after them. The victory today, especially for Christians who are beginning to walk with God, the victory is not to have that pull you, but realize and acknowledge there's something greater in me that's refraining me from following that now.
Amen.
Now I'm following something better.
Amen. Because
I'm sowing in a different field, and I'm going to reap something better in that field over there. And so therefore, even though that still exists, it doesn't pull me. And you should be thankful for that. Because in time, when you resist that and you walk after the Spirit, the pull of those natural things becomes less and less and less all the time. Would you agree? The fix for your natural problems and the lusts and the addictions and all of those things, let me tell you, your flesh is not going to fix those things. The Spirit of Christ in you is going to fix them. Come on, folks. If you know, for a young man, he's got a problem with pornography and it pulls him in a certain direction here. Trying to reform the internet and trying to somehow deal with pornography is not going to be the answer. You're appealing to the flesh to fix the flesh. That's not going to work. You're only going to become more frustrated. You know what you need to do? Is sow to the spiritual side.
Amen.
Sow in the spiritual field. Get good seeds in that spiritual field. That's where you're going to have more success in life. You're going to be walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit would be like taking Sunday morning service or any of the services on the weekend, for instance, or taking the sermons of Brother Branham, and you start to listen to him, some of the things that have been said, and you start to listen to it and say, you know, they're reading quotes that say, Brother Branham says, well, that's possible to be able to do this, and with God all things are possible, and we can be overcomers, and we can do this. You know, when we sow to the Spirit, we should be asking questions like, Lord, you said that, and if that's true, show me how. I want to know how. I want to know. Reveal to me the tools that I need to put in place in my life that help me overcome the things that always drag me down.
Right.
And when we invest in that, when we sow to that, let me tell you, you're going to reap a harvest for that.
Yes.
Romans 8 and 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Aren't you glad? Listen to what he's saying. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you know what? You're not in the flesh. Thank God we're not in the flesh. We're not here in the church. We're not sowing carnal things here tonight, because we're in the Spirit of things, right? We're in the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of worship, in the Spirit of the service here. And when you're in that, you're not sowing natural carnal things. Your little mind will wander every now and then, but you got to jerk it back and say, especially when the preacher says, and lastly, oh, there's nothing worse. You ever been in a sermon and the pastor says, now the third and final thing I'm going to say is, oh man, what are the first two?
Right.
Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh. We don't have to listen to it. We don't have to go that way. We don't have to sow into that field.
Come on.
So it should get smaller all the time. We're not obligated to live that way. You know why? Because Christ has set you free.
Amen.
You're not under the bondage of that. You're not under the leadership of that. You're not under the control of that. Now you're under the control of Christ. And so we're not debtors to the flesh now to live after the flesh. And if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that liveth in you. Paul is saying that this Spirit that comes in you, he says, at this new birth and at the beginning of this adoption process, and when you're justified, and justification and adoption obviously go together, because God's not going to deal with you as an adopted son if you're not forgiven. If you're not justified, God's not going to deal with you as an adopted son. He's going to still treat you as a sinner because you're not under the blood. Are we okay?
Amen.
So they go together. They're not far apart. But when the Spirit of God comes in you, it'll work in you to overcome the things of death all the way right down to the resurrection, all the way down to the time when you die and cross over on the other side. No matter where you are, at the beginning of your journey or the end of your journey, the Spirit of Christ in you is able to raise you from the dead. Because it is the Spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
And death cannot hold him down.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
And Paul is assuring us of that. That the fix is not you trying to fix your flesh or trying to fix someone else's. The key is to walk in the Spirit. The key is to have the Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit of him raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it'll also quicken your mortal body. And so therefore, that's the thing to get. That's the thing to pursue. Seek first the kingdom. That's the thing to go after. How many can say amen?
Amen.
That's the thing to get excited about.
Amen.
And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that adoption or the spirit of adoption comes inside of us that we know who our Father is. Well, you should be saying, Father, show me your ways. Father, teach me what you want me to, how do you want me to live in this hour? How do you want me to overcome this problem? I got a problem here. It obviously doesn't come from God. I know that. It doesn't come from God. Pornography doesn't come from God. Drug addiction doesn't come from God. Lust doesn't come from God. Pride doesn't come from God. If it doesn't, and Lord, it's in my way, it's kind of holding on to me here, then Lord, it's got me in the bondage here, and I've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. Look at the board. I've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. Then Lord, I don't want to fear this, and I want to move on beyond it. But I'm going to need your help. And that's why I'm calling you Abba Father, because you're the one who's dedicated to this process of bringing me through adoption and letting me know that I'm a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, hey, I'm an overcomer.
Amen.
Can't lose. So Brother Branham says now in the adoption message, he said that's where the believer comes. He comes first to a recognition that he's a sinner. I think we all got that one down. And he's separated by the waters, washing of the water by the word, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us have that down. And then being justified by faith, he becomes a partaker and at peace with God through Christ Jesus, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to admit him into the journey. So now he's put into the process. He's in the journey. But you got to go through these steps of conversion and baptism. But then you're put into a journey. You're put into an experience. Part of the experience is battles. Part of the experience is the molding process. And then he becomes a sojourner and a pilgrim. Look at the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Despite all the training and learning that he had under Gamaliel and all the other Old Testament scholars, what does God do? As soon as he comes into the faith, 3 years out in the desert here, we're going to undo some of the stuff you got in there, and we're going to replace it with stuff that more helps you put together Jesus of the Jehovah of the old and Jesus of the new. That's the message I want you to send you out with. And you're going to be in this journey. Then he becomes a sojourner and a pilgrim. We're on his journey to what? A promise that God made. In the same way in the first Exodus, the Exodus began with a promise that I'm taking you to a land I promised you. And I promised Father Abraham. And in the same way, we as Gentiles, we are invested in the journey with a promise that God's taken us to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
Right? And then the millennium. Then new heavens and new earth.
Yeah.
So therefore, you can see, Brother Branham says, that we can not afford to say what the Bible hasn't said.
Yeah.
We cannot afford to say what the Bible hasn't said. So, for instance, stop for a minute. The Mormon doctrine of being baptized for the dead, that is a teaching of the Mormon church. Joseph Smith propagated that one. And he said that if your loved ones died, maybe died prematurely, or maybe children died before they were of age of accountability, now you can get baptized for them, even though they're dead. You can get baptized as though you were them. And that grace that goes with that will be extended to those that are already gone on. In some ways, it sounds kind of nice. It sounds too Catholic for me. But it sounds kind of nice, but it's not biblical. So now you got a whole you got generations of people who are believing that that's right. Or you have a Jehovah Witness teaching that says that that Jesus was not Jehovah, but yet the Bible says he was, right? In the book of Philippians, and this is the one you always use when the Jehovah Witness come to your door. Because when they take out their Bible and they'll show you the Bible, it's the Jehovah Witness Bible. It'll say it right on the spine. And it's a Jehovah Witness Bible. And you can always tell them, flip open the Philippians there where it says that, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And they can't translate that. Because if they translate it according to their teachings, it's one place where they'd have to say, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They can't believe that. They have two in the Godhead. Jesus was a lesser God. So they can't say Jesus is Jehovah. Can't do it. Because the word Lord in the scripture is the same word for Jehovah. So they can't cross that barrier. And I always ask them, I say, flip over to that scripture here and answer me the question, why can't you translate that? And they don't like that. And I'm not trying to be pedantic, or I'm not trying to be arrogant with them, but I'm just saying there's a question here and you can't answer it based on your teaching. And I'll tell you why. Because you're saying something that the Bible hasn't said. So now you have to create another Bible. You have to create another translation in order to compensate for the thing that's not in the Bible. It's like years ago I read that the Reader's Digest people were translating the Bible for women. It was a feminist Bible, and they had to leave out so many scriptures, and they had to translate so many things. They were trying to make God feminine or neutral, one or the other, and they made such a mess of it, but yet they wanted to do it because the Bible as it stood didn't support their doctrine, so the thing to do is to create a new Bible. That's an easy fix. With all due respect, I'll say this to the people who'll insist that you have to play tapes in order to be a part of the bride, and they say, and that's been said, you have to press play and obey. And again, I'll say it again, I would preach that if Brother Branham said that, but he doesn't say it. So here's Brother Branham saying that we can't afford to say what the Bible hasn't said. When Scripture teaches us that the work of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of that blessed person, is to bring the truth of each age to the true seed of the age, then we know that the Spirit has to be abiding in the person or he cannot receive the truth at that time. That's Romans chapter 8. Brother Branham's telling us that what the blessed person of the Holy Spirit does is to bring the truth of each age to every adopted son or daughter of God. That's his job, to bring the truth to us.
Yeah.
So that we know the Father's way. Mm-hmm. And so this just for time's sake, is Galatians chapter 4 is the same thing. And second paragraph, in the message, Jehovah Jireh, and the very life that was in Christ is in you, and that shows he's your redeemer. But remember now, he's not just your redeemer, he's not just your savior. He's adopted you unto God. And now we are sons and daughters of God with the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. This is Genesis 48. Jacob's on his deathbed. He's blessing his children. He wants to give a double blessing to Joseph because who he is. And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I'll make thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. He's reiterating the promise that was given to Abraham and also given to Isaac and Jacob. Verse 5, And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. That's adoption. So he owns those two as sons, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Two sons like Reuben and Simeon who are mine. He says, I'm going to take your two sons and I'm going to treat them as my sons because I'm going to give each one of them a blessing. And Joseph, you'll wind up with a double blessing because I'm adopting your sons. Now you go back and every time Reuben and Manasseh are mentioned, they're mentioned as one of the 12 because Jacob adopted them there. And that through that act, God was able to bless Joseph double because he blessed his sons. Adoption restores privilege. Adoption restores privilege. So now Joseph was blessed. Manasseh and Ephraim were blessed. There's a privilege, there's a blessing that goes with adoption, and that's what it does. It restores. In Galatians 4, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So adoption is a privilege. It is a privilege to not only learn the Father's way, but to receive the reward that the Father gives. Amen. And then coupled with that, again now, I probably should have rotated these two paragraphs here, because you can't have one without the other here. Right. Acts 13:38. Watch this scripture. This is a great scripture. This is a great one. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He's preaching about Christ. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. Through this man, through Christ, is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by all them that believe, they are justified from all things. So when a person comes into Christ, he is forgiven, he is justified, and he's now given the spirit of adoption.
Yeah.
So now he can go to learn the Father's way, to come into a position where he does things that are right so he can be blessed, because that's God's design, is to bless his sons and daughters even more than they want to be blessed.
Amen.
There's all kinds of theories, for instance, about money, handling your money. All kinds of ideas about how to do that. I thank God for the clarity in Scripture, and I thank God for a prophet bringing us back to that and the right interpretation of things, because when you get certain things right, you open up a direct channel for God to bless you. I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, so much so that you won't even be able to contain it. So Brother Bram doesn't shy away from that. He doesn't try to explain it away. He's saying, hey, that's a channel that God's going to use to bless you, because after all, that's the point. So learn to do it God's way. Mm-hmm. Learn to do it. And learn to realize and practice that this is not, that first tenth is not yours, it's God. So give it where it belongs and watch what God does in response to that. That's the process of adoption that teaches us the things that we need to know, because God's trying to get to you with a blessing, right? He's trying to get to us with a blessing. So some of the things that come, and I'm going to wrap it up, but some of the things that come with the spirit of adoption is a spiritual nature, a nature that recognizes the things that come from God, and a nature that helps us to understand how to do things God's way. Okay? Secondly, it causes us to possess a spirit becoming the children of God so that we can identify him as Abba Father. We can make the claim, and we can have the right to make the claim. Not because we're worthy of it or because we got all our boxes ticked here, but because he paid the price. Yes. He broke down the wall of partition between him and us. In other words, he bled all over our sins and there's nothing held against us so we can have communion with Christ. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Thirdly, we have a present protection and consolation and supply from Jehovah Jireh, because everything he was, he still is. And so if you need peace, he's Jehovah Shalom. If you need healing, he's Jehovah Rapha, isn't he? If you need something, if you need a job, he's Jehovah Jireh. He's all of those things to us. If you have anxiety or worry or depression, he's Jehovah Shalom. He's a God of peace, isn't he? He is all of that. So you have his protection. You have the consolation that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But you also have the supply for the things you have need of in life because you are his son. He wants you to graduate. Amen. He wants you to make it. Fourthly, you have the correction that makes you a better person. Every time God corrects us, we don't hate him as a result of it. Rather, we thank him. There's lots of things that you feared in life, but when they actually came out, you were glad they came out because now you can move on. And you know what? It wasn't as bad as I imagined. How many of you can say the same thing? You imagine all kinds of bad things that are going to happen because this, and if anybody finds out, and then finally it comes out, and you know, you confess it to God, and you realize, wow, you know, after all, I'm a better person for this. And God has a way of chastening us and makes us better people. And the fifth thing is a future glorious inheritance, because there's a reward that comes with the graduation. There's a reward that comes with realizing who you are and all of the things that God attaches to that. And so therefore, there are things that adoption teaches us, that we must have the right faith, and faith comes by hearing. So God is faithful to send us a message, and the result of hearing the right message is the right kind of faith. And we learn the Father's way, that stewardship is important, and that God does have a predestinated plan, and our stewardship is important to God. We must learn to love, and we must learn to forgive. We must learn to love the people who love us, but even the people who don't love us. We must learn to forgive and let go. And when you really forgive, you really let go, and it's gone. You are divorced from it. You realize that truth alone will set you free. Service doesn't set you free. Counseling doesn't set you free. Being in church doesn't set you free. Truth alone sets you free. Amen. Also, as well, we learned that marriage and family really do matter. And it was God's decision to put you in a family when you got here. So God's not only interested in making it through your journey to your destination, but that you also fully fulfill a specific purpose that he has designed for you in this life. And I believe that God equips us and gives us the stuff we need. We're born with the equipment. And this is a quote. People who have a specific job are born with the equipment to complete that job. And God gives us the nature. God gives us the kind of personality. God gives us the kind of boldness to do what we need to do. God knows all of that needs to be there in order for you to fulfill fully the purpose God's placed you here on earth for. And so therefore, he's got that in mind, and therefore, there's a lot of instruction and teaching that needs to go on in the same way that children develop into young adults to mature adults, so do we in the faith. So if you take a natural type, you know, when my boys were growing up, and, you know, at 5 or 6 years older, looking at the maybe, you know, my truck, my pickup truck, and I said, man, I'd really like to drive that truck. They're only 5 years old, right? But I'd really like to drive that truck. And, you know, common sense would tell you, even though they are my sons, I didn't give them the key. Forget it, Noah. You're not driving my truck. I'll drive in yours. When I need a run or I need something special, I'll call Noah and he's right on. But you're not getting my truck. You're special, but not that special. Common sense would tell you that a father's not going to put his child in harm's way, even if the child really wants to have that. And so there's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of instruction that needs to go on. And this is the point of adoption. The Bible definition of adoption is the process through which sons and daughters develop the father's character on their way to maturity. God is always interested in developing your spiritual maturity. He's always interested in developing your spiritual character. Absolutely. So therefore, God told Moses he'd give him the land. Musicians, if you just slip up here. God told Moses he'd give him the land. He told Joshua, every place the foot, the sole of your foot treads, that have I given you. They had to fight for every inch of it. And so do we fight for every inch of it. It isn't something to be babied and petted and say, well, I'll take you over there and see what I think about it, and you pass your opinion. That's no way to come. You want to come with a determination. Amen. Let me tell you something. You'll fight better when you know what you're fighting for. You'll fight better when you know what the cause is. And only through the instruction of Scripture do we really know what we're fighting for and where we're going at the end of the journey. What's the point? And I believe it's important for us to keep the goal in mind, not just the battles that we go through, but the goal that we're fighting for, the thing we're pressing to. Because that's the whole purpose of God's training, is to have us to come, but have us to come with a determination. You children of Israel that are fighting for the land and you're possessing the territory one step at a time. You know, possessing the land one step at a time. It's because that God gave us this promise. And Satan just doesn't roll over and say, well, okay, since you're the children of Israel, you can have it. And neither does he say, well, because you're the bride, you know you're the bride, then you can just, you know, walk on through. I believe he's going to fight us for every inch of ground, every acre of ground he's going to fight us for. But we're close to that inheritance. So I say this, we should learn fast, we should learn quickly, we should pass the test that God gives to us. And when you pass the test, say thank you, Lord, and move on, because he's got something else to teach you and show you, and he got another test above there. And remember, you're the only one in the class, right? You're the only person in the class. There's no one else there. You're sitting there just kind of like Noah by himself. He's the only one in that grade. And God's willing to wait and make sure you learn what you need to learn before you move on. When you learn it well and you pass the test, God's willing to move you up to the next level and the next level and the next level. And I'll tell you what, I believe that the whole process of adoption, it'll stop when we step into a new body and we're over on the other side. What a glorious day. Let's stand to our feet.
Veins, and I was wretched.
rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Before I came out here tonight, I had a text from Sister Ellen Parks, and I've been communicating and talking with Brother Michael over the last 24 hours. It's just amazing. I mean, she's a nurse, and she was in a lot of pain, discomfort on Tuesday morning early, and she figured out these symptoms are serious. I better get to the ER and so forth. And within 24 hours, she's diagnosed, operated on, sent home, slept in her, never missed a night at home, and is doing well. So I texted Brother Michael just before service, and she answered. I said, "Do you need anything down there?" She answered, and she said, "No, he's a great nurse." And she said, "This is not the nurse, this is the patient here." And so we're very thankful for that. We're thankful for Sister Naomi's brother coming through. He had surgery and lost a lot of blood, and we're very thankful that he's come through very well. And is he out of hospital now? He's out of hospital and home, so that's great. He was in serious condition and home, and we're thankful for that. So there's been several requests, as you can see on the prayer requests that we read out there. And Sister Cindy's nephew is in a hospital in Ohio. And Miles Coffee this evening here, not feeling well, and just several folks. So let's join our hearts together in prayer. And one of the things, you know, I think that the Holy Spirit teaches us is that when as members of the body, and we are members of the body, we should pray as though this is one of our family members, because there's probably going to come a time when you're going to need prayer.
Yes.
You want people to be praying for you the same way. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we serve a God who hears and answers prayer. And Lord, you're still supernatural, and you know exactly, Lord, how to deal with us, and your timing is always perfect. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would be mindful, Lord, of all of these needs that we have mentioned. And we pray, Lord, for Brother Keith and his desire, I know, would be here tonight. And Sister Tina Knobloch and Miles Coffee, and Lord, we put him into your hands, Ava and Nathan Brown. And Father, each and every one, Sister Cindy's nephew, Lord, there's so many, and we just commend them into your care. And thank you, Lord, for the progress that's been made and the healing that's occurred. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to raise them up, Lord, I pray, and bring them back in the assembly and back to their normal walk of life. And Father, we thank you for the process we're going through that teaches us, Lord, that it's always best to do things the Father's way. And Lord, speak to us, I pray. Speak deeply, and may we draw water, Lord, from the wells of salvation. We just want to say we love you and we appreciate all you do for us, for taking the time to work with us to become what you want us to become. And Lord, it's such a blessing. Have your way now, we pray. Bless the balance of our week and all we do. We commit our time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And all the bride said?
Amen.
Next week, next Wednesday, Lord willing, because we're going to be running up on the men's meeting, we probably may have somebody special here ministering from New Zealand. So make sure you come next Wednesday night. And then that Sunday, we will not have service on the 28th of September. We won't have service. Most of our brothers are going to be over in the men's meeting. And so a lot of things that are happening, and we appreciate when you pray, and it does make a difference. Let's sing that little chorus. I'm in this church, this glorious church. Let's sing that tonight as we go, and may God bless you. Shake one another's hand. You have a full hour out in the parking lot. You can fellowship now, so let's sing this as we go.
I'm in this church, this glorious church. Glory, hallelujah.